Reading is in Acts 1. Then the apostles, whom Jesus had chosen, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Phaeus, Simon, Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and all these with one accord were devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field there would be called in their own language, Academa, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp be desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus and Matthias, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know all the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading is in Revelations 22. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the city, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and adulterers and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes any of the words from the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in a tree of life and in a holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we are able for the hearing of our Lord's gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated, and I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. Everybody's a little tired, huh? Too nice of weather, school's out here in Rochester, summer has come, huh? Well, tonight I want to visit with you about devotions. Do you know what it means to be devoted or to have devotion towards someone? It means that you're committed to them, that, well, you're fond or affectionate or that you really love someone, right? If you have devotion for them. And Jesus wants us to have devotion for him, but he also wants us to have devotions with him and with each other. So you see these books here? There's a bunch of them, right? These are all devotional books. This says my first message.
I remember when you gave me this book.
You remember that one? You've got that devotional book, don't you? Yeah. Maddie's got that. This one here is for like kindergartners, first, second, third graders. My first message, a devotional Bible, it says for kids, right? And then this one here is about the different hymns of the church. 365 devotions, and each one is on a different hymn that we sing in church. This one here says a devotional for parents, for moms and dads, right? This one here, we oftentimes give to kids when they get confirmed. Lutheran Book of Prayer, a devotional book that has lots of prayers in it. This one here, Jesus Calling, devotions for every day of the year. Moms can use these, women can use this one. These are for kids.
That one which you just passed, my grandma has that one.
Your grandma has this one too? See? So Maddie,
this one.
You've got that one too, yep. So you see already that you have families that are having family devotions, right? Your grandma's having devotions, moms are having devotions. Sometimes we have them by ourselves, and sometimes we have them with other people. This is our daily bread, 365 devotions for kids. And this one here says devotions for preschoolers, right? So I thought that seeing we're talking about devotions,
it would be probably a good idea not just to talk about having devotions, but to actually have a devotion together. Okay? So this is the last devotion in the very back of the book, kind of like our reading from Revelation 22, which is the last chapter in the very back of the book we call the Bible, right? And you see how the devotions work here? There's a Bible verse. Nora, will you read the Bible verse for me?
After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Then I will take you with me so that you can be where I am.
From John 14. So Jesus says, I'm going, but I'm coming back because I want you to be with me where I am. That's called heaven, right? So he promises to come back and take us to heaven. It says here, the title of it is, Jesus is coming back. And here's what the words are. We have learned many great things about Jesus. The Bible tells us that he made the whole world. The Bible says he loved us and he helped the people around us. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Wouldn't it be nice to meet Jesus face to face? Before he went back to heaven, Jesus told his friends that he would come back to earth someday. We don't know when that day will be, but we know it will happen because everything Jesus says is true. When Jesus comes back, everyone who believes in him will go to heaven with him. Heaven is a very special place. It's always light in heaven. It is always happy in heaven. The Bible says that heaven is more beautiful than anywhere else. If you believe in Jesus, you will be with him in heaven forever. And then it has a question that you can talk about if you're having devotions with your family. It says, how do we know Jesus will come back someday? How do we know that Jesus will come back someday? Do you know why? He died on the cross, right? If he's going to die on the cross for us, then everything he says must be true, right? Yeah, we can trust him. Do you think Jesus is a liar? No, I don't think Jesus is a liar. He says, I'm coming back, right? So how can we know Jesus will come back someday? Because he's not a liar. And he told us that he's coming back for us, right? And then there's a prayer. Lord, I believe in what you say, that you are coming back someday. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? So devotions. Being devoted to Jesus, and then together having devotions with Jesus and with each other. It's a good practice, isn't it? Yep, let's do it not only in the church, but let's do it in our homes too, okay? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, teach me to have devotion for you and to have devotions with you. And others too. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, usually we don't start a sermon and we don't start a prayer and we don't start the creed with the word Amen. Usually, Amen comes at the end of a prayer, at the end of the creed, at the end of a sermon, right? But when we get to the end of the Bible, interestingly enough, what ends up happening is that we end up having Amen, come, Lord Jesus. And those words are Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the book of Revelation, as you know, is not only the final book of the Bible, but it kind of brings full circle from Genesis. This is a little loud here. Can we turn this down a little bit, please? I'm getting an echo. You might not hear it, but I'm hearing the echo. Okay? Thank you. Anyway, the book of Revelation, then, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the forecasting of the end times. It's not predicting anything. It's proclaiming that Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, who's the ruler of the kings of the earth, who is in fact the firstborn of the dead, holds in his hands the keys to death and Hades, and he not only came, but he continues to come, and at the end of time will come for each of us. So the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, and Revelation 22 both contain the word amen. I am coming soon. These words are trustworthy and true. St. John is exiled on the island of Patmos. It's the Lord's Day. He's in worship in the Spirit when God gives him the revelation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. Now, Revelation has seven blessings, and Revelation has seven visions. And you know most of the visions, like, for example, Jesus seated on the throne, or what we've had the last couple of weeks, the readings from Revelation 21, the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Seven visions, seven blessings. The first blessing in chapter 1 and the final two blessings in chapter 22. And so our second reading for tonight from the final chapter, the final verses of the final book of the Bible. Paradise restored and the blessing bestowed. But with the blessing, you probably noticed, because we included all 20 verses for Larry to read. But if you were in some other churches, I can guarantee you, you would not have made Larry read 20 verses. They would have omitted some verses because, well, some of those words are not so palatable, especially if you want to deny the reality of heaven and hell, or of the New Jerusalem and the lake of fire. It's interesting, I think, that not only is the last chapter of the last book of the Bible a prayer, but it's a prayer, a blessing, and a benediction, all wrapped up together in that beautiful word, amen. All of our lessons for tonight really are devotional. They are prayers, they are rites that God's people participate in daily, weekly. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we get the conclusion of Jesus' farewell discourse on the night that he's betrayed. And chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus is praying for his disciples, past, present, future, that they might be one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, and that they might, in fact, have faith and be found faithful. Jesus is praying for us, interceding for us. In the reading that we have from the book of Acts, we hear, and you saw that I underlined it in the bulletin for you, that the early church, 120 of them, including the brothers of Jesus and the mother of Jesus, they're all gathered together in an upper room because Jesus has just, on the 40th day, ascended into heaven. And now they're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Jesus said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high, until you receive the birth of the church and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, they're waiting. And did you notice what the early church does while they wait? They have devotions. They are devoted to Christ. They are devoted daily to the practice of praying together. So all of our lessons for tonight, including the psalm that we didn't read, Psalm 133, are all prayers. Prayers of blessing, prayers of warning, all proclaiming that Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is Lord. He's the Lamb that was slain, but he has begun his reign. He's the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, the word amen, as you know, is usually found at the end of our prayers. But in Revelation, it comes at the beginning. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, the word amen means yes, may it be so. Yes, it shall be so. It's a declaration. But if we look at Revelation chapter 3, remember chapters 2 and 3, they're the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor? The seventh letter is to the church in Laodicea, where Jesus is described as the Amen. So whatever we say Amen, we're not just kind of putting a period on our prayers. We're actually saying the name of Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, St. Paul says, the Son of God, whom we proclaimed, is not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why we utter the Amen to the glory of God. You see? Paul is saying the same thing that we hear in Revelation 22. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Amen. Jesus. Jesus. Now that's a great way to begin a prayer, and it's a great way to end a prayer. Seeing Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Behold, I come quickly. That's what Jesus says. And in the recent weeks, we've had words like in a little while and after some days, and now we get the word soon or quickly. Did you notice how in the Bible God's time is so different from ours? I mean, it's hard to kind of nail it down. It's hard to find precision, isn't it? Because 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years. Now, when we think about, behold, I come quickly, what do we see? What do we hear? Behold, I come quickly. That's what Jesus promises. A young man, right out of the seminary, was preaching his very first sermon. And he had the lectionary text of Revelation 22. And his sermon title, not surprisingly, was called, Behold, I Come Quickly. But it was his first sermon. And he was really nervous. And he didn't get a wink of sleep. He was tossing and turning all night long. Got up in the morning and could barely crawl out of bed, took a shower, somehow made it to church, somehow made it up to the pulpit. But he was anxious and nervous. And then he started to preach. And then he hit one of those impasses. You know, a brain freeze, a senior moment. But he hit one of those, and he was just kind of stuck. And then he remembered what his homiletics professor had taught him at seminary in his class on preaching. If you get stuck, if you get one of those brain freezes, just repeat what you already said. And that'll help trigger the memory and get you going again. So he tried it. He said, Behold, I come quickly. And he was still stuck. So he thought, well, maybe if I just say it a little louder and a little more forcefully, Behold, I come quickly. But he was still stuck. So he stood back and he thought, I'm going to try again. Behold, I come quickly. And he stumbled and fell in the lap of an elderly woman sitting in the first row. And he was profusely apologetic. He tried to explain to her that he hadn't gotten a wink of sleep, that he was anxious and nervous about preaching his very first sermon, and he was going on and on asking for her forgiveness. And she said, It's all right. It wasn't your fault. It's my fault. You warned me 3 times. I should have gotten out of the way. You warned me. You see, in Revelation 22, there is the blessing, 7 of them in the book of Revelation, but there's also the warning, which really surprises me why some of these churches, when they get to Revelation 22, omit verses 15 and 18 and 19. I'm thinking, what's this about? I mean, we understand the blessings, but even the blessings have a warning in them, because the first blessing in chapter 22, which is blessing number 6, it says, blessed is the one who hears these words and keeps them. Because this testimony is trustworthy and true, John says. So blessed is the one who is hearing and is keeping. And then the second blessing says, blessed are the ones who have been clothed and had their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb, because they will have the name of Jesus written on their foreheads, and their names will be written in the book of life, and they will have access to the city of God. They will enter it by its gates, and they will drink from the river of life, and they will eat from the tree of life. Talk about being blessed, huh? And 7 is a perfect number. But what about those warnings? Where are they? In some churches, they are not to be found. But they're in the Bible, and the first warning says, but outside, wait a minute, outside where? Well, outside this beautiful city of the New Jerusalem that you hear all about in Revelation 21. But outside are the dogs. Outside of the dogs, those who practice falsehood and murder and sexual immorality and idolatry. Outside of the dogs and the sorcerers. So you mean there is an inside and there is an outside when it comes to the new city, Jerusalem. Indeed, we already knew that because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, which is also conveniently omitted in many churches in the lectionary, but I hope you noticed the last 2 weeks when we had it, I included it with verses 1 to 7, and I included it with verses 9 to 20, because I thought it's probably important to hear the whole word. And besides, we have a second warning in verses 18 and 19 in chapter 22 of Revelation. Did you hear what it is? He who testifies to these things says, behold, I'm coming soon, right? Jesus is saying and speaking these words, and Jesus says, I warn those who add anything to this revelation. Anybody who adds to my words, to them will be added the plagues described in this revelation. And if you've read all 22 chapters, you know what those plagues are like. And then the second thing is, and if anyone subtracts anything from these words, from them it will be subtracted the city of God, the New Jerusalem, the tree of life, the river of life. You see what's happening there, right? I mean, in Revelation 22, we get blessings and we get warnings. Now, I can think of nothing more comforting for someone to hear those words of promise and blessing. And I can think of nothing more alarming for someone than to hear the words of warning about adding or subtracting, or about being excluded on the outside rather than being on the inside. So do we, when we look at Revelation 22, for example, do we in fact understand the danger? Do we even understand or recognize who the enemy is? A woman was driving on the freeway, heading home from work. And behind her was one of these big truck semis. And so you know how those are. If you've ever had one right on your tail, I mean, they're big, they're hovering over you up above, and she thinks, what's wrong with this guy? So she puts a little bit more on the accelerator and tries to get away, and he speeds up. She goes faster, he goes faster. She started to panic, so she exits off of the freeway ramp. He exits off of there. She gets into the main street where there's lots of traffic, hoping she can lose him. She goes through the green light, it turns red, and he drives through the red light. So she immediately pulls into a service station. She jumps out screaming, "Bloody Murdy, help me, help me, help me," as she's racing to the attendant inside the store. The truck driver jumps out of his semi, runs up to the car, opens the back door, and he grabs this guy that's been hiding in her back seat, a would-be assailant who had nothing but evil and mischief in mind. You see, this woman who was afraid of the one who was chasing her didn't understand who the real enemy was. And here this truck driver, he was chasing her not to harm her, but to save her. Revelation 21 and 22, the final vision, the epilogue, if you will, the prayer, it's a beautiful two chapters to read. Read it all. Hear the words of promise and comfort. Receive the blessing. And then understand the reason for the warning. Because there will be those who will be outside. I don't want them to be my neighbors, my co-workers, my grandkids, my brothers, my sisters. I don't even want it to be the strangers, the people I don't even know. I want all people to be saved in the name of Jesus. That's why we don't want to add or subtract to or from the revelation of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the faithful witness. This past week, someone asked me at the women's Bible study, "So with all the stuff happening, the weather and everything, you think we're living in the end times?" Well, the simple answer, of course, is yeah. We've been living in the end time for 2,000 years, ever since Jesus died, was crucified on the cross, said, "It is finished," handed over the Holy Spirit, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and interceding for the saints. We've been living for 2,000 years in the end time. But how do we live in the end time? With fear and trepidation, or with confidence and trust? With faith? With daily devotions? Daily devotion to Jesus? Daily devotions with Jesus and with those whom we love? You see? I came home on Tuesday, and the answer machine, which is the church's answer machine, was beeping. So I pushed the button, and the guy, and I couldn't quite make out his name, he says, "We have a mutual friend. I'm from Emmanuel Lutheran in Arkansas." I thought, oh, that's got to be the Elsassers, Gene and Jackie. Some of you know them. When they're in town here at Mayo, they worship with us. They did Maundy Thursday. They did Good Friday. And he said he was at St. Mary's Hospital. So I got his phone number. It was at 253. I thought, wait a minute, that's Seattle, Tacoma. Is this for real? I texted him and I said, "What's your room number?" And then I had to say, well, which section of St. Mary's, because there's a lot of ground there. And then before I went into the room, I saw the name. Good thing I read that little tag. Perry Bieber. His wife's name is Wanda. He's having open heart surgery, not the first time, by the way, on Monday. Heart valve replacement. He has congestive heart failure. When he was 8 years old, growing up in South Dakota, Perry had broke a bone. And when they went to set it, they said, oh, we can't do this here. They found something. They sent him to the Children's Hospital in Minneapolis. And he and other kids had open heart surgery, and only he and one other survived. This was 1960 when he was only 8 years old. Since that time, he's continued to battle all kinds of heart ailments. And he knows that the surgery on Monday is going to be really serious. But he also knows, because we had several visits this past week, he knows that to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. So he would tell you, I win either way. In 1997, after being on all these medications, he said, Pastor, I thought, you know what, Lord, will you just take me home? Because the pain, the suffering was so great, it's kind of like, this is enough. Please, Lord, just take me home. And he and his wife, Wanda, who couldn't have kids, all of a sudden, she's pregnant. 1997. And he said, it was the Lord telling me, I'm not done with you yet. So he's living so that he can share the faith of Jesus with his kids and grandkids. He's living for the praise and glory of God. Every day God gives him. So I said to him, I said, Perry, would you like me to come Sunday and bring you the Eucharist? He said, oh, that'd mean the world to me to have the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Remember how I told you in Revelation 3, Jesus is called the Amen? You know these words. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. The word for eat is not the fellowship snacks we have on Saturday nights after worship. The word for eat in Revelation 3:20 is Eucharist. It's the Holy Communion. It's the Lord's Supper. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do I have an amen? I mean, that's what we want to do, right? That's the response that's being solicited. We believe, we trust that the promises are true, that the blessing is being bestowed upon us. Verse 21 of Revelation 22, not included in our text for tonight. You know what it is? It's close. It's a blessing. It's actually a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And what's the last word? Amen. Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Amen.